Turn with me again to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Again, let's go to the Lord in prayers. We come to His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that as a holy triune God, You condescended to speak undeserving people. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit that takes Your Word and allows us not to hear the words of men, but the very Word of God to His people. We ask that You may be pleased to do that this morning. That You would give us a greater love for the Lord Jesus, in whom we cry, Abba, Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that You'd give us an increasing love for the church, the amazement of being a part of the bride of Christ, the family of God. And Lord, we ask all this to Your glory and to Your praise and to Your honor. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. We'll read through verse 14. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's life. I mean, kind of let that sink in. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's life. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Ecclesiastes 6, we were shown, we considered, we tried to look last week at the ways, the different ways that people use to feel, that we use sometimes, that we use to feel the emptiness in our lives. Ways that people sometimes just, that void, that emptiness, that sense that there's something missing, there's something not right. And we look at all the different things that people will use to fill these things. Koheleth speaks of wealth. He speaks of family. He speaks of large families. He speaks of long life. He speaks of work and vocation and accomplishments. And he speaks of worldly wisdom, degrees, and letters behind a name. All of these things are ways people attempt to fill that void. That blank space in life. And every time, Koheleth tells us, it fails. It fails. Maybe for a moment, maybe for a short season, but ultimately, in the heart of hearts, it fails. Koheleth, writing from experience, declares that those things don't work. He says, because I've tried them all, writing as Solomon and setting before us Solomon's experience. Solomon was the most powerful man. He was the richest. He was the wisest. But it all came to vanity, emptiness. Solomon had it all. He had everything that sometimes we just long for. I mean, Solomon hit the $600 million lottery. And it didn't answer every problem in his life. Thus far, we've seen that there's only one thing that supplies meaning to life. There's only one thing that supplies purpose to life. There's only one thing that supplies value to life. And that is to see and to live of every area of life located, seeing all of life located in the goodness and in the sovereignty of the one true triune God who is revealed to us in the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to realize, coming to be able to look back even upon this experience in Ecclesiastes, we must study, we must look at Ecclesiastes through the eyes of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, as we must in every Old Testament passage. Every Old Testament passage must be interpreted, must be viewed, must be seen as pointing forward to in shadow and type to the revelation of this triune God in the person of Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling, having received all authority, all power in heaven and in earth, far above all rule, dominion, and power. Jesus Christ reigns. And Jesus Christ is good. He's good. A part of that understanding is coming to the place where we see and we will admit and we will confess, I am not in control. I never was in control. I never will be in control. The reigning Lord Jesus Christ, God, come in the flesh, fully God, fully man, came, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death in my place. For me, he died. For me, he lived. Life lived in with a desire in every area to bow to this lordship of Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It will always be empty until by God's grace we come to experience life in the sovereign reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to the place in life when we figure out that I can't figure it out. I don't have all the answers. I will not always know the why of things happening. But I know for sure the who of the one who's bringing it to pass. This is the grace work, the sovereign grace work of the Holy Spirit that takes a spiritually dead heart focused upon self and makes it a new heart focused upon this glorious Lord and Savior Jesus. It has been written inside of us. This love for Christ, this willingness to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ comes from within. It comes from the heart. And when we say heart, and even through as we'll look at this morning, we're talking about emotions. We're talking about our mind. We're talking about our wills. All of that is involved in this word heart. And it's bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ. My feelings, my emotions, my mind now is focused upon Christ, considering and looking at things above, not just things on this earth. My will now is a will. It's a mind that has understood Christ, something of this glory of the triune God in Christ. It's an emotion, a desire now to be obedient to Him. It's a will now that's moved by this mind and this heart to serve and to bow before Him. What we see in chapter 7 is living life in a world where we don't have all the answers. But for the one who is looking forward here in Ecclesiastes to the coming of this promised one, the answer that God will put everything right. And for us who look back at this as those who have been placed in Christ, living in this fallen world, in fallen bodies, wanting to choose the better things, 8 times in the first few verses we have the phrase better than used. Better than. A good name is better than. And you go through there. Do we, as professing Christians who profess to be in Christ, do we desire to live lives that are better than? In the decisions that we make, do we want the better thing? And from a new covenant perspective, it is a better thing so that we can set forth the glory of Christ. Not a better thing that just serves me and my desires and my feelings. We saw in chapter 6, or we attempted to see, is that prosperity is not always a blessing from God. Winning the lottery is not always a blessing. In fact, it's definitely more of a curse. But we read that God sometimes punishes his enemies and by making them prosper. But the opposite of that is also true. Adversity is not always a curse from God. It's not always a judgment from God. Those people who peddle the prosperity gospel garbage is just biblically ignorant. And we're going to see that as we work our way through here. I mean, just honestly, when have you received the greatest sense of the presence of a loving, sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ in your life? At parties or at trials? So let's work our way through. Basically, what I think is happening here, particularly in the first 6 verses, is that you're just maybe setting forth that wisdom. Either we live operating in a wisdom or in foolishness. Wisdom is seeing this reigning Lord Jesus Christ and realizing that I've been placed in him and wanting to do the better thing, not for me, not to earn salvation, but because I have been saved, I've been placed in him, I want the better thing to set him forth and to bless his church and to be a part of his church. And not foolish. I don't want to be foolish, to be a fool, and then claim to be in Christ. So let's look at some of these. We have the first are just some proverbs, some sayings. The first one: a good name is better than a good ointment. The first half of that. There are parallelisms here, and they're saying the same thing. Sometimes you can have saying the opposite thing. Sometimes same thing, two different ways. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Boy, they don't seem to go together at all. A good name is better than a good ointment. An ointment at this time in the Palestinian region was a terribly valuable thing. Ointment was very expensive. It was costly. Remember the lady who anoints Jesus' feet with the precious ointment, and the disciples go nuts. Why are you wasting money doing that? It was valuable. Ointment was used in this hot, dry, arid area. Ointment was used as deodorant. Very important. It was used as moisturizers to care for the skin. It was used to as taking care of bodies that died and began to decay very quickly. Very expensive. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, a good name is better. A good name. And simply a name that when someone hears it spoken, people don't react like somebody taking their fingernails down a blackboard. You can smell good and still bring cringes when somebody hears your name. It's a comparison. A good name is better than a good ointment. A good name demonstrated by action and a life, again, wanting to set forth Christ, wanting to being living a life saying, thank you for what you have done. A life serving the body of Christ, first and foremost, setting forth and being a part of this city upon a hill, a light into a dark world. A name that brings a smile and not a frown. But then the second part, it says, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. They seem to have nothing to do with one another, except they're comparing two things, ointment and a good name, comparing the day of death with the day of birth. And we're told that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Why? How can that be? How can a death day be better than a birthday? Most people just absolutely think you're crazy for saying something like this. Matter of fact, I went in to get my coffee this morning at my usual place. I won't mention it since we're live streaming. Again, I've been going in there for years now. And went in this morning, and the young man who works there asked me, what are you preaching on today? Had first time been going in there since he's been working there for the past few years, and never ever asked anything like that. This morning he says, what are you preaching on this morning? So I told him, and another young lady who works there was over listening to the conversation, and we've interacted some, and I quoted this verse. Well, I'm going to be talking about the fact that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. If you could have seen her face. You could have seen his face. Why is the death day better? And again, don't jump ahead too much. Well, you know, you're going to heaven. And all that is true. But that's not what the writer is talking about here. Funerals deal with and reveal the ultimate questions and issues and answers about life. Funerals makes us think. Makes us uncomfortable, to be honest. Funerals reveal what you have lived for in your life. It's kind of like births are wonderful things, and I'm not anti-birth. But think about it. All births reveal is potential. Oh, he's going to be brilliant. She's going to be lovely. She looks like her father, unfortunately. Births deal with potential. That's not always a bad thing, looking like your father. But what do deaths reveal? What's revealed at a funeral? The fulfillment of a life. The end of a life. At death, at a funeral, a life is looked at and pondered. What do you hear at funerals? Well, he loved his kids, he loved his grandkids, he loved to garden, he loved to fish, he loved to play golf. He was a nice guy. And every once in a while you get to go to a funeral, like we had in here not too long ago, where you can celebrate a life that was lived to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the songs was chosen purposely to worship and to set forth this Christ. A life that was lived resting and trusting and serving Christ by serving His church. Loving Christ by loving His church. That's what he's talking about here when he's saying the day of death is better than the day of birth. About every funeral I do, I read from Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Ouch. Or, due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone and we fly away. Then verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. To number our days, to live life in such a way that we have bowed to the sovereign rule of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We've played our confidence in Him. We haven't tried to control everything. We've lived under His reigning control. We've lived fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. But we have lived fearing the Lord in a new covenant way. Not a dread. Not a fear of judgment. Not a fear if I do something wrong, I'm going to get smacked by the Lord. He's just up there waiting for me to mess up so that He can get me. No, the fear of the Lord is in the new covenant. Once we have come to see that God Himself has come, become the God-man in flesh, lived and walked upon this earth, endured everything that I could ever endure or go through, and so much more. For that Jewish remnant, He was born under the Mosaic law, and He fulfilled it completely for those who had been set apart by God, looking forward to what was coming. For us, He fulfilled the law that Adam was under in creation when Adam, as man representing all of mankind, Adam opened his eyes and he looked into the face of his Creator. Adam didn't say, "Why did you make me like this?" Having the breath of life breathed into him, he looked into the face of his Creator, and the Creator said, "All this I've done for you out of love." Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm only going to start with one neighbor, your wife. Love her. Because you love me. And both of you, I'm going to let you demonstrate your love back to me by not eating of this one tree. It was a positive thing so that they could demonstrate their love. Obedience demonstrates our love. We can't say, "I love you, Lord Jesus, but I'm not going to obey you." They rebelled, and then this glorious work of redemption, what the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did to redeem a group of sinners like you and I. And the Holy Spirit came and opened our hearts and lives to that, and we bowed and adoration. We bowed in gratitude. We bow in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ out of thankfulness. Lord, my life is to be lived saying thank you for what you've done. You took my place. You clothed me in your righteousness. I am a son now. And when the Father looks at me, all He sees is you, your righteousness. You don't hear much of that in funerals today. Most funerals are cover-ups of a life. What do you hear? They're in a better place. They're not suffering. No one, or rarely will anyone say, they've lived a life ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. I read a story I'll share with you came out of Tennessee. It says that there was a godly wife who had an immoral husband. And he died. She went to the young preacher in this little country church. And she tells the preacher, "Don't you preach him into heaven. Don't you preach him into heaven." They came to the funeral service, and everybody was kind of wondering what he was going to do. Casket was open in front of the pulpit. It said he leaned over and he said, "Well, Ben, now you are in hell." And from the front row, his wife said, "Amen." That's honest. That's honest. That's real. Our only comfort at a funeral, our only comfort in life and death, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those, "Well, maybe he became a Christian right before he died." Well, you hear that, and oh, maybe he did. But the old Puritans used to say, God has given one example of a deathbed conversion. Thief on the cross. He's given one example that none may despair, but only one, that none may presume. So we don't know. Thank goodness we don't have to make that call. But we have to be honest. We have to be real. Three things I always ask people to do at funerals. See, death is a better teacher than birth. That's what he's saying here. The experience of a funeral is a much more valuable teacher than the experience of going to the first birthday or the birthday. One's potential, one's fulfillment. Funerals reveal hearts of wisdom and hearts of folly. So I ask folks to remember the good times, to forgive all the rest. There's just every life that's ever lived has a lot that needs to be forgiven of. Life's too short to just live in anger and bitterness and resentments. And then thirdly, most important of all, remember that we all will come to this place one day. We all have a divine appointment. And that's why a lot of people don't like funerals. Going to verse 2. As you can tell, we're not going to get through verse 15 today. It is better to go, this is the same truth just being repeated. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting. Because that is the end of every man. And the living heart takes it, and the living takes it to heart. Again, most people, the heart, the wisdom of a fool, the mindset of a fool would say, that's crazy. Completely disagree with us. It's better to go to a funeral home or a house of mourning, back in this context, the dead were laid out in the house, than to go to a party. Because the end of every life ends up in a funeral home. Death brings the wise to think seriously about life, to take stock in our own lives, to look once again at our priorities. What are the priorities of my life? Because our day is coming. Fools can think only of parties. Fools, look, that's uncomfortable. Let's go drink some beer. Let's go turn the music up. Let's just go just numb myself and my mind of not thinking about this. It will not keep this from happening. And it says, because that is the end of every man. 100% of the people born die. And the living, those who are alive, those who have been regenerated and quickened by the Spirit of God and given life, take it to heart. Some translations has their... Well, if you look at verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. Same point. For when the face is sad, a heart may be happy or glad. Now, what that is saying is, again, the happy or glad, it's not joy, it's not smiling, it's not going to funerals with grins on our face. It's not taking funerals and turning them around to just celebrations. There is, I believe, in every funeral, there is a celebration of a life lived. But there's also the mourning of a death that that's occurred. And when it says the heart is happy or made glad, it is that the heart is made better. The heart is strengthened. Literally, it is the heart is put right. At a funeral, our hearts, if we consciously are looking and thinking, our hearts are put right as we think in terms of this is our appointment also. Billy Joel sang a song once, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." Ecclesiastes is saying, "I'd rather cry with the saints than laugh with the sinners." Wisdom and folly is revealed. Verse 4 says, "The mind," which also translated as heart, "of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of the fools is in the house of pleasure." The wise think about comforting others, ministering to others, even in those times when it's terribly uncomfortable. And there's times where you'd like to separate yourself. But the heart of the wise, the heart that looks unto the Lord Jesus Christ and rests in Him and is serving Him and serving His people. One preacher put it, we should walk to weddings and run to funerals. But the natural man thinks completely different of that. That finishes this first section, so I think I'm going to stop here. Funerals. Death is so unnatural in the sense that whenever we were created in Adam, we were created to fellowship with God in relationship with Eve and all of mankind forever. And then sin entered and broke that fellowship. Sin entered. Before sin entered, heaven and earth were together, God and man fellowship together. Sin came. Again, God knew before the foundation of the world what was going to happen. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. The elect were chosen before the foundation of the earth in Jesus Christ. But as it is revealed to us in Scripture, sin broke this relationship. Jesus Christ came, and only Jesus Christ is the one that can heal it, that can bring heaven and earth back together right now. Yes, right now, heaven and earth have been joined together by Christ coming from heaven to earth, living the perfect life, dying upon the cross of Calvary, being buried for 3 days, death couldn't hold him. He conquered death, the penalty of death. He ascended into heaven. He is now enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things. He has poured out His Holy Spirit to dwell within His people, those whom He has chosen, those whom the Father gave to Him, those for whom He died as a substitute upon the cross of Calvary. He has done that in history. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in history, and we are to live unto His glory in history every day. But now we do it by faith in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't do it perfectly. But that ought to calls us ever more to desire it, to desire to do it better than we were. And we do it not in order to get something, not in order to earn something. We live with hearts and minds of wisdom because we've been given something. The free, sovereign grace of God that speaks to our hearts' forgiveness. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Have I died with Christ? Have you died with Christ? Have you said, Lord, my life is not mine. You bought it. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I live by seeing what's above the sun, not just what's under the sun. Not just those phony things that never bring meaning and purpose. I live with an eye fixed upon the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, knowing I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. This all-wise, sovereign, reigning Lord loved me. Loved Mike Argerbright. Can you put your name there? Loved an unlovable, undeserving. Loved me and gave himself up for me. Took my place. Took the hell that I deserve for all eternity and experienced it in the 3 hours of the darkness of the cross. Do I believe that? And do we live in light of that? That we've been made part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And we get to experience some of that now. By faith. Knowing that one day the Lord Jesus is going to return. Heaven and earth will be physically brought back together. We will dwell in his presence for all eternity. That's wisdom. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we pray that we might be able, through the indwelling of the Spirit, to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you for that sovereign work of the Spirit. And we would pray in joining our hearts together this morning that if there be one here who is yet to know Jesus Christ in that way, that you would open that heart. You would enter that life and renew and cause a new creation to be formed. And Lord, for those here who have walked with the Lord, may we increase in our desire for the better then. Not for ourselves, but to set forth the reality of Christ and to be good for the church. As we pray in his precious name, amen. We're going to sing Sovereign Ruler one more time as we close.